Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning to 1 Thessalonians, where we're in the analysis of verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. I think that's probably around page 28 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that has been designed by God for believers to assemble themselves together for this study, the dissemination, and therefore the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that which we refer to as Bible doctrine, that being no other than the Word of God. And in this capacity, this is how the believer is to grow up spiritually, and in order to ascertain and discern the information that God has for us in the Bible, it behooves each and every one of us to make sure we're in fellowship through the new birth, regeneration of our human spirit, and through the indwelling and filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We are given the capacity to isolate the sin nature and therefore be predisposed to hear this information, correctly understand it in regard to its own spiritual information for us in this respect, and be undeterred by the SGA and human viewpoint, which is obviously in opposition to the truth of Bible doctrine in and of itself. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have provided in regards to your so great salvation for men. We thank you for revealing to those who truly are seekers of you the truth of your word, so that we can apprehend and understand your expectations of us, and thereby serve you and glorify you for all eternity. And we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here ending chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10. The message that is generated and thus reported back to King Paul, generated by the witness of the Thessalonians, and as a reminder, apart from sending out any formal missionaries in this respect, simply by being in their niche, applying Bible doctrine under persecution, the message generated is orchestrated by God through normal channels in this respect. And it includes, in regards to the message, pertinent issues that revolve around the very principle of evangelizing. The message, the report that was sent out through the regions of Macedonia and Achaia here at Thessalonica, as well as other parts of the Roman Empire, were all sufficient to proclaim the truth necessary for potential politician otherwise to come to grips and understand that which is necessary to go on politician and make the adjustments before God in this respect. And that these issues, these pertinent issues, are indeed enmeshed in regards to the report, in regards to the message, is seen in the Thessalonians' response to King Paul's evangelizing of them themselves, that is recorded for us here in the middle of the verse that we have broken down for our consideration into three parts, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, number two, and number three, to wait for a son from heaven. Now, the first one, how you turn to God from idols, emphasizes the phase one conversion of making reversion recovery, if you will, and going on saving faith. The how here, brought out by the interrogative, is points to their faith, that is that which is the witness as recorded for us back in verse 8. And in that respect, these individuals turn from a belief system that was immersed in man's contriving of religion under pagan idolatry. And they got rid of that and instead embraced the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel message in its place. And that breaks down for us that which is essential in regards to positive volition of being willing to get rid of human viewpoint baggage and reprogramming their minds with the mind of Christ, with the truth of Bible doctrine in its stead. So their faith is that which activated their new belief system, and they then came to saving faith and now look to, as they would say, a living and true God in this respect. And the fact that evangelism goes beyond just saving faith and deliverance from eternal condemnation is then brought out by the second aspect of their response, to serve a living and true God. And to get us back here, just pick up point 58 of our notes. Like I said earlier, there's a lot of information that's poured into these two verses when it's dug out. And if you want to see all that's been addressed so far, you just have to listen to the tapes if you haven't been here. So 58, their phase one conversion then revealed a continuation of positive volition for these saints, brought out by the infinitable phrase, to serve a living and true God. So 59, their purpose affinity to serve here, duleo, in the Greek, indicates these new believers further figured out the complete reason for their newfound faith. It's not just, as most people would understand, just to get into heaven. Salvation offers much, much more. And that what it offers obviously is eternal glory for the individual in sharing with Christ's glory to the very maximum in regards to eternal life, niche under the doctrine of SG3, etc. So 60, to them it was more than just the minimal get into heaven, but provided the best life has to offer. No matter whether you're a believer or unbeliever, adjusted to doctrine or maladjusted, in this respect, the best that life has to offer is through orientation and acclimation of Bible doctrine, both phase two as well as eternal life niche. Everyone suffers. Everyone has their common human problems in life. But with Bible doctrine, we are guaranteed, when we are acclimated and oriented to it, certain perks that do not fall upon the rest of the human race, such as the example given by these Thessalonians in the very midst of the persecution that they faced as they went on positive volition, that they were able to do it with inner joy and inner happiness, to have a relaxed mental attitude, we call that RMA, during your test in life, is an unbelievable blessing. Rather than being wrapped around the axle, emotionally distraught, and everything else that people tend to get caught up in regards to tests and things that come down in life, by isolating the sin nature and seeking to serve God and keeping your eyes in a proper focus, etc., the believer can have inner peace, inner happiness, inner joy, these things that sustain us emotionally and otherwise, keeping our balance spiritually in our thinking, and clearly keeping us on the straight and narrow of God's plan for our life, in spite of what anybody else is doing and what else is going on around us. And in order to apprehend and have that type of characteristic and attribute in regards to your Christian life, it demands that you, after salvation, after post-conversion, that you are positive then to Bible doctrine, which is the phase two aspect in regards to the individual's life as a believer. And again, most people just think that all God's plan is all about is just who's going to die and go to hell and who's going to die and go to heaven. Well, there is much more than that. And these individuals, they figured it out. Obviously, the preferred way for one to be positive is to be positive phase one and immediately remain positive to Bible doctrine and plug in and serve God and live their Christian life appropriately. Obviously, that may not even be the norm, but it is the preferred way. Most of us, obviously, in the past, and many people come saved and they have to go through certain situations before they actually get hooked into doctrine. Those who are raised in doctrine are in an advantageous spot in regards to actually living the Christian life in its preferred mode, all the way from saving faith and throughout the remainder of your life is positive to Bible doctrine. 61, now the verb here means to serve, douleo. The verb means to serve as a slave, or one that discharges the duties that are assigned by another as a servant. The reality is that we're always enslaved one way or the other. Either enslaved to your SCA, or you're enslaved to God, the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine. You're enslaved to human viewpoint versus Bible doctrine. You're enslaved to the world, or you're enslaved to God. There is no in-between. And therefore, it behooves which side of the coin, which camp that one wants to adhere to and serve in this capacity. So 62, it looks to their phase two positive volition. And adherence to the continued doctrine made available by Team Paul during their approximate 3 months of evangelizing. Again, a misconception that is out there in the Christian world today is that evangelizing is just getting people into heaven. They need to look a little closer in regards to the scriptures and what it has to say about it. What it has to say about the evangelist himself in Ephesians 4:11. And their purpose of existence in office. Evangelizing goes beyond that. Often, it may not have much impact beyond that. It depends on the volition of your hearers. But the purpose is to further inform the individual after salvation now what are the issues in regards to being a Christian, to being now one of God's children. So 63, these not only enslaved themselves to God positionally, but indentured themselves experientially in service to Him. 64, again, the how, the interrogative of the adverb there, is by remaining positive to Bible doctrine post-conversion. Again, there are two questions that are brought out in regards to this verse. What kind of reception and the how. How they turn to God from idols to God, and the how looks at obviously the inquisitive nature that you'll find and what you're looking for in regards to evangelizing the souls that listen to the message. These will want to know the positive, the true seeker of God will want to know what God expects, which obviously denotes that they have an interest in Bible doctrine to begin with. Which is the first emphasis of the first question, what kind of reception that the Thessalonians had with respect to Team Paul. They heard the truth. They were open to it. And they embraced it. And then they obviously wanted to know, all right, what do I do? What do I have to do to be saved, to escape eternal condemnation? Then what do I need to do to live my life appropriately in this respect? People who do not have an interest in regards to the truth do not have the kind of volition that's conducive to faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and faith in Bible doctrine otherwise. And that is obviously dependent upon the individual themselves. We are all given free will, volition, to make up our own minds. We're free to choose for or against God at any time. And no one, not even God himself, coerces and can coerce volition based on the very nature of what volition is in its freedom of operation and scope. And as I pointed out, you can't force people to believe. You can't pray people, you know, to the cross, pray them down to the altar, as it might be in certain churches, etc. Oh, where'd the altar come from? Oh, just another misconception of confusing the age of Israel with the church age and different aspects. There's no, you don't see any churches with altars in the New Testament. You know, what is this? It's nothing but a ploy, an emotionalism, a little mysticism that's thrown into the mix in regards to these churches that don't know the truth, and therefore they replace it with mysticism and human viewpoint and traditions, etc., to fill in the gap, to keep people attracted. Team Paul is definitely enjoys their freedom in regards to what God expects from them as missionaries, as evangelists, as communicators of Bible doctrine. And that is because there's no more incumbent upon them in regards to their evangelizing other than presentation of the truth and keeping their own nose clean in regards to their own applications, making proper applications in the Christian life otherwise. They don't have to put up with these human viewpoint gimmicks that you see out there, people trying to get the numbers into the churches and things of this nature. If the truth doesn't attract the individual, they're not going to have an interest in this local church. And if there's sufficient positive volition for the church to survive throughout the history, remaining history of the church age, then we'll survive. If not, what are you going to do? Let's see. How many adjusted local churches do you find that are still in existence from the apostolic period? Yeah. The question is obviously answered in and of itself. Positive volition exists, it doesn't exist. Sometimes it dies out in certain geographical regions, and but it will pick up otherwise somewhere else. So you can faith rest. God's got it all under control. He knows where polyvolition exists. He knows where to get the message. He knows where to provide the truth. He knows where to establish local churches for pockets of polyvolition. The whole works, see. So the how, again, here, in answering that question, is by remaining positive to Bible doctrine post-conversion. 65, this means the willingness to gap, which means grace, apparatus, perception, get in fellowship, simply, and apply the royal imperatives incumbent upon believers seeking to perform His will in time. Royal imperatives being God's directive will, what He expects us as believers living in the church age, to do or not to do in regards to all that we think, say, and do. In order to do it, obviously, you've got to know what you're supposed to do. God doesn't tell you to do things if He doesn't give you the mechanics on how to perform it. He doesn't tell you to try to avoid death and eternal condemnation without giving you the mechanics on how to do that. That's belief in Jesus Christ. He doesn't tell you to live righteously without telling you how to live righteously. That's rebound and apply Bible doctrine, see. So He always gives you the mechanics, and He doesn't expect you to second-guess Him. 66, it is in the service of God that the believer finds true freedom and fulfillment in life. You might say the adjusted believer. If you're maladjusted, you got to understand believers can get under SCA human viewpoint just like an unbeliever operates under. And maladjustment obviously allows the SCA to rule, allows emotions to lead rather than to respond appropriately, things of this nature. But the adjusted believer finds the greatest capacity for living in their service to God, to, at any point in time in your life, know that you and God are friends. That He's for you, and He's on your side, see. That, in and of itself, is a great joy, a great encouragement, and great consolation in regards to our lives themselves. 67, ironically now, service to oneself produces slavery and misery of the worst kind. When one gets their eyes on themselves, allows their STA to rule, what it does often is bring about self-induced misery. Now, a lot of misery we bring on ourselves are self-induced because we won't adjust to Bible doctrine. And we won't isolate the STA otherwise. And brings misery, etc. Let's just reread that. Matthew 16, 24 through 27. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me," that's one who wants to claim to be positive, wants to be in service to God, to follow Jesus Christ in his footsteps. "Let him deny himself." God is an exacting God, and he expects us to put him first. In order to put him first, then you've got to be willing to overrule those aspects of your STA, etc., especially that conflict in regards to the prerequisites and requirements otherwise placed upon us to serve him and to follow him. Denying oneself is denial of letting the STA rule in your Christian life. And take up this cross and follow me. Taking up cross is metaphorical in regards to the particular sufferings, persecutions, tests, etc., that we face because we determine to put Bible doctrine first in our Christian life. And while all that may mean, it may include financial testing and things of this nature because we're not just free to pack up and move wherever the money's at. Relationships, things of this nature. All that comes about in regards to one's commitment and loyalty to Bible doctrine and what you're willing to sacrifice to maintain your spiritual integrity. And you've got to be willing to endure and persevere under these conditions. So you've got to have your mind right, Luke. Not the Apostle Luke. That's cool hand, Luke. You've got to get your mind right in regards to Bible doctrine and what it means. This isn't just a typical fundy presentation in regards to religiosity where we're here to stir you up and entertain you and do the rah, 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 and then that's it. No, it's a life commitment. From the point of getting on doctrine till you exit this world, you exit with doctrine, see. Your NPR, your most pressing responsibility, has to stay intact. And otherwise, you will suffer the consequences if you don't line up and adjust to God's plan. Verse 25, "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That life is the capacity to enjoy life, phase 2, number 1. And what life's all about, that's God. God is reality. Religion is nothing but contrived, man-made ideas. And especially eternal life, in our eternal life niche, what's in store for those who will adjust. Otherwise, you lose SG3, and then you lose the privilege of God blessing you in life, rather than you out spinning your wheels under energy of the flesh trying to get the world to bless you or bless yourself. See, there's a major difference. Believers all the time, you know, oh, something good happens to them, you know. Oh, God really blessed me. As, you know, they violate doctrine all over the place. They're not under sound doctrine otherwise. Well, really? Did God bless you or did the world bless you? You know, Satan blesses his own. He takes care of his own. Where do you think the great merchants of the world get their support from? Satan's behind these things. The world takes care of itself. The negative takes care of the negative. See. "For what will a man be profited," verse 26, "if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" obviously beginning phase one, but then obviously those things that will adorn your soul, be it your new resurrection body, under the principle of SG3. It's amazing what people will do, the gyrations they go through, the dangers they will expose themselves to in order to gain wealth. The different kinds of jobs, mining, things of this nature. Willing to put their life on the line in danger. But yet when it comes to serving God and Bible doctrine, you know, they wouldn't give it the time of day. And that has more wealth than even the finest gold of Ophir, which is considered to be probably some of the purest gold that exists on this planet. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels. And if you don't believe that SG3 is not the issue, then you'd have to carry out the rest of this verse. And will then recompense to render to your account every man according to his works. So that obviously looks at phase two, service and application to God. He's dealing with disciples. They are believers. He's saying now, this is what it means to commit yourself, to be loyal and follow me. All right, 68. Now, the fact that they turned to God from idols, as we pointed out earlier, God's in the singular, idols is in the plural. Idolatry looks at a term that's called eclecticism. Eclectic is a mixture of what one considers to be the best ideas or whatever of a religion, etc., and choosing that, and that's what they make as their frame of reference and what they adhere to. And idolatry, religiosity, centers on the principle of eclecticism. That word. I'm doing good to talk this morning, it seems like, anyway. So, idol worship, polytheism in the Greco-Roman world, where they believed in more than one god, they had several gods, etc., in the Greco-Roman world, did not enforce the concepts of purity, morality, or one god, as there was no place for these concepts in their religion. Now again, idols are non-entities. Idols have no substance. What idols are, idolatry, is a system of belief. And Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans that system of belief is sponsored by demons. He calls it in the book of Timothy, doctrine of demons. That doctrine, the human viewpoint, that is contradictory in regards to the divine viewpoint of life. And you got to understand that men have, under their sin natures, have certain trends. Those trends, primary trends, phallic, monetary, power, things of this nature. But men, too, expose a religious trend. But the problem is they want their religion to be the way they want it to be, not the way God provides and exposes it to be in regards to what they worship, etc., and what they believe in their system of belief. That's why we make a difference in the definition between religion and true Christianity, the true Christian faith. Religious approach in regards to God is simply setting out your own terms and conditions, whereas true Christianity says, God says, I'm God, these are my terms and conditions, either line up, or you will pay the price, see. So, idolatry is a system of belief that is sponsored and supported in the background by the invisible force of Satan's army, Satan's regime, Satan's world. And in idol worship, one thing you'll see, especially in pagan idolatry, is that their gods were not gods like you definitely see in the Bible. That these were people, individuals of their imagination, that were perfectly morally pure. In fact, you watch the movies and read the stories in regards to them. They all had their own little hiccups in regards to how they might approach things. Anger, constantly trying to do destruction in regards to people, phallic trends, things of this nature. And they did not sponsor purity and morality. The Christian faith sponsors purity. It sponsors living a life of righteousness. That's why Jesus Christ went to the cross, so that we could isolate the sin nature and pursue righteousness, even though we live in a body of flesh that is inherently geared towards sin. But that's our inner battle. That is the battle that we must win in order to survive in the Christian life and maintain our integrity to God. And purity, morality, true integrity, truth, these things were remiss in regards to pagan idolatry. So 69, the Greek concept of a god includes A, although the gods are given for Homer and Hesiod, they have, are given for them, they have come into being like men. They are placed on the same realm as men. Pagan gods are simply are men worshiping men. See, or females. B, they were perceived to be eternal only in a limited sense. They all came into existence at some point in time. They are not eternal as our God is eternal, who's always existed. There's never been a time in which God did not exist or will not ever exist. C, they did not create the world out of nothing, but struggled out of chaos and formed and harnessed the forces of being in regards to those gods that are attributed to having created in their creation scenario. Substance existed already, but it's just chaotic. And their role was simply to put it in some form or fashion of design. So D, they are not related to the world as creator to creature. God created the entire universe, ex nihilo, out of nothing. No matter, no substance existed, no atoms, no nothing. And He created that. So He, although called immortal, they did not have pre-existence, as I brought out, merely eternal duration, not subject to death. They might live from now on out, but it's not that they have always existed. If they have eternal youth, power, splendor, and live in glory and pleasure far above the human dress, which is obviously the big appeal. So that you can share, get on their good side, while they pray to their gods, get on their good side, so you can have an inkling of the pleasure that they are perceived to be living in their state as being gods, and the power, etc., that goes with it. G, they had no trace of moral seriousness, and holiness was not a concept ever applied to them. To be holy. As our God is holy, holy, holy. Recognizing the triune personalities of the Godhead. H, they are separated from mankind by a gulf, and yet originally related to mankind. So, again, it's just a figment of people's imagination set apart in regards to their existence. A creation of man. That's the arrogance of man. I, a God is otherwise an infinite being as the same kind as man, not another kind. The God that we serve is unique in that respect. He is both man and God. And He pre-existed as God for all eternity. And He maintains the same attributes and essence as God, which is in union with the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. So He's unique from God as that He's man, and He's unique from man that He's God. 70, in summary, their concept of deity under pagan idolatry was not that of a personal and eternal God as espoused in the Scriptures. One who has concern for the entirety of mankind, who has the attribute of love, divine love, willing to sacrifice on behalf of man, operating under grace and all these other things, of how the Bible reveals the true God, the living and true God, to be. So 71, the adjective is living and true. Zao kai alathenos, Zao being living, alathenos, true or genuine. Ascribed to God highlights the impact now that there, the Thessalonians, faith had upon themselves. It highlights the impact that it had on them, that they turned to this living and true God. So 72, these went from believing in non-entities, founded on human viewpoint lies, to a life-changing experience of pursuing eternal life and truth. The revelation of reality is given to us in regards to the Bible. Human viewpoint and all that centers and operates on the principle of human viewpoint. One of these days will be completely destroyed and obliterated, never to exist again. That's our new eternal state, see. That which lives forever is the truth of Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine, therefore, is the reality. It is the superior reality. The rest of it is simply part of Satan's attack as he uses his instruments of negative volition under their SCA to promote it. And these things will eventually be done away with for now and forever. So why not go into phase three with the reality in your heart rather than going up there and having to ultimately jettison all that and go, good grief. So this is what life's all about. See. This is the truth. Many people claim they had the truth. But one thing I can tell you, this book right here is the truth. Hopefully I do adequate in order in regards to disseminating it and interpreting it. But it is the truth. There is no other unique book like this that's ever existed or ever will exist. Over 66 books, or 66 books in the Bible, some 40 plus authors, written over a period of centuries, and there is perfect harmony and unity in the Bible and every book. There's no contradiction. There's only apparent contradiction. By apparent, we mean it may on the surface seem like it contradicts something else, but if you study it out, you'll find that it's simply the same concept used at a different level for a different purpose. Perfect unity and harmony. And you tell me there wasn't some supernatural thing that was a part of the authors of the Scripture. See. No prophecy comes about by man, but through God the Holy Spirit. And essentially, the entire Bible's prophetic in that sense. So, a living and true God. Reprogramming your mind with the mind of Christ is getting rid of those things that are empty and worthless and has no substance to it, truly, in regards to life in and of itself, and embracing the true and living God for a life-changing experience of being in touch with reality all the time. 73, the adjectives characterize God having eternal life as part of His essence, and He is the only genuine or true God. Alright, 74, now verse 10a introduces a second purpose attached to their conversion, and to wait for a son from heaven. The first purpose was to serve a living and true God. The second purpose is to wait for a son from heaven. So 75, now this purpose finds maximum benefit in their service to God. The maximum benefit, all believers will benefit. But those who are in service to God, they especially will benefit. 76, the purpose infinitive to wait, which is anamino, means to have eager expectation. To eagerly expect. 77, it is used only here in the New Testament. But it's used in the Septuagint in this vein in Job 7:2, as I've written out, translated it for us. And as a hired man who eagerly waits for his wages. Now that gives you a sense of this term. You work yourself to exhaustion and it's paydays coming up. And the money in your pocket, and what that means for you in regards to your livelihood and enjoyment of life. You eagerly wait for your paycheck, see. So 78, what these new converts now look forward to in expectation, in this expectation of eagerness, is his son from heaven. His son from heaven. 79, their faith, phase one, phase two faith, found a new object and direction of expression or focus by embracing this new belief system. They're looking a whole different direction in regards to life and their life goals. And they have a whole new object in order to express their newfound faith. It is no longer temporal and earthly. It is eternal and heavenly. So 80, from the destined death of their pre-salvation state, every individual comes in this world born spiritually dead. And under those conditions, they, unless they make the salvation adjustment, when they die, they can expect eternal condemnation and eternal separation under spiritual death. Death simply means separation. And these obviously went from the destined death of the pre-salvation state, point 80. They now await the eternal future secured for them by the Son, represented here by the kingdom of God, under the terms of heaven. Heaven is where God's kingdom exists at this point in time in history. Confer Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. As the principle is re-expressed here for us, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's spiritual death. There's different aspects of death that are presented in the Bible. Spiritual death, there's physical death. Most people understand that. There's sexual death, the inability to have children. Here we're looking at spiritual death. There's temporal death, being out of fellowship, which puts you under operational death. You cannot perform divine good production in this state. So you got to understand it in regards to the context. The context here is their pre-salvation days. And they were dead in your trespasses and sins. Trespasses emphasizes making the wrong moves, the wrong steps in disobedience because of their failure to know the truth. Sins looks at their unrighteous activity. Harmartia, sins in the Greek, simply means missed the mark. Missed a mark of what? Missed a mark of God's righteousness. See, when you sin, you miss that mark. In which you formerly walked, that's how you conducted your life. You were enslaved to this system. You were enslaved to your sin nature in this regard, which brings about nothing but destruction and death. According to the course of this world, you see who sponsors this. He's the one, if you will, behind the scenes that was responsible in regards to the fall of Adam and Eve. Even though they did it on their own volition. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit now is working in the sons of disobedience. The human viewpoint, SCA, motivation that's behind the world, behind negative volition. Understand, Satan's back there pulling the strings. He's orchestrating that part of life. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. The sin nature, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, see, are under our natural man. Children of wrath, we are destined for eternal destruction, eternal judgment, even as the rest. All unbelievers are in that condition and under that expectation. That God being rich in mercy as an expression of His grace, because of His great love with which He loved us. Whereas the pagan gods would take advantage of a situation like that, God doesn't. He turns it around. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together. It wasn't based on who and what we were. It wasn't based on the fact that we're going to try to be good now. Why He put together the plan of God. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, transgressions made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Looking at retroactive positional truth of retroactive salvation of Christ's work on the cross some 2,000 years prior to our existence. And raised us up with Him. This is all part of the electing process. If you are part of the elect, these things will occur to you under election and calling. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 tells you why. In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God, who is the creator of all things, owns all things, and part of His motivation is He just loves to share this. See, that's His person. That's why He creates. He wants to share all this magnificence, all this glory, all this wealth, all this power to His creation. And you've got the idiots that came in and tried to screw it all up. See, that started with Satan, back in the angelic conflict. I guess I just have a way of saying things. Anyone, the statement here, so point 8 again, from the depths of death into a pre-salvation state, they now await the eternal future secured for them by the Son, represented by the kingdom of God. 81, the statement is clearly eschatological, pointing to the rapture. Eschatology looks at future events. 82, the vision of Thessalonian faith transcends focus on the earthly and temporal and has its sights set on SG3 via the reward distributor, of which they understood would come through the person of Jesus Christ. We read it earlier back in Luke, also Revelation 22:12, where Christ repeats Himself, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." So, part of persevering is keeping your eyes with proper focus in regards to your newfound faith in service to God. How do you keep your positive volition going in the midst of persecution and testing in life? Recognize that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So 83, it points to the particular doctrine they now believe that stimulates the sustaining of their phase 2 faith as promise attached to their conversion. 84, this explains the how now in sustaining their positive volition in the face of persecution. Inquisitive mind, as the story unfolds, regards to the circumstance there in Thessalonica, all these people were against them, trying to persecuting them and being hostile towards. Well, how do they stand their ground like that? What is it? Well, they have a new vision, a new focus in life now. These things on planet Earth, well, obviously it's our life, are not the ultimate be all in regards to things in life. The end all be all attitude. So how they were able to sustain, persevere, endure under persecution is they kept their eyes focused on the SG3. See, it's an important doctrine to know, and it continues to help, and it's designed to help motivate us, recognizing that God indeed will take care of us and recompense us appropriately for what we undergo in order to fulfill His plan for our life. So, it explains the how, again, of the interrogative, and sustaining their positive volition in the face of persecution. 85, the plural of heaven here, which is ho uranos, is idiomatic, language of accommodation. Recognizing that a return from the third heaven would include transport through our stellar heaven, which we call the second heaven, versus the third heaven being where the kingdom of God resides, where God chooses to manifest his person, before reaching our atmospheric or first heaven. So we break the heavens down into three levels. First heaven, our atmosphere. Second heaven, stellar space. That which man can look out to and wonder how far this goes. Well, guess what? There's something. It does end eventually. And there's something on the outside of that. It's called the third heaven. That's where God's kingdom is in place. And obviously, for Christ, who is now residing in heaven, to return to planet Earth, he's got to leave third heaven and travel through both the first and second aspects of our created heaven that we're familiar with. So 86 further recognizes the ascension and session of the Son post-resurrection. Christ ascended to heaven after he is resurrected. He was given his resurrection body first. And when that occurred, the sequence of events, he went down to Sheol paradise. And he gathered up all the souls of all the believers of Old Testament saints of where their souls went before Jesus Christ came into existence in his humanity. And he escorted in the souls to their new place of residence, temporal residence in that condition. And that's the third heaven. The reason why they were placed there, because the reality had not yet come. And he's given first rights for everything. He's the firstborn. The rights of primogeniture is the technical use for that. And he then returned on several occasions, revealed himself to people walking on this planet as validation evidence of his resurrection. The disciples saw him. Paul says many hundreds of others saw him as witness in this regard. And then he had a final ascension. And that ascension, he returned back to third heaven. And that's where he took his rightful place next to God the Father on his throne. And he was seated there in what we refer to as session. And that is where he has been, and he will remain until the time is right for him to return and get his children from the church age dispensation in the rapture. So people that are saying that they're seeing Jesus and he's appearing are a bunch of idiots. He's not. He's in session. He's in glory, total glory right now. And this fact that he's coming back from heaven obviously assumes these doctrines are in place. All right, let's take our break.